This is number 77 in our series of studies in what the Bible teaches about salvation. The theological term is soteriology, and this is the second in a sub-series on sanctification. We're reaching almost at the end of this series on soteriology. And you'll recall that we defined sanctification this way: the process subsequent to salvation in which, through the Spirit, God works to make a person more like Christ. That is the ultimate goal of sanctification. And you'll recall that we emphasized the difference between position and practice, how God sees us in Christ, and then we see all over Scripture the process by which God is bringing our behavior, our actions, our hearts to match that position. And we said also that we would approach sanctification through this thing called spirituality, spirituality being at the heart of sanctification. And so we are providing a number of pieces, looking at a number of pieces of spirituality. And we also saw some of the errors. We're going to continue to think about those, such as getting more of the Holy Spirit. That makes you spiritual. Or you're spiritual if you accomplish sinless perfection, experience certain gifts, such as tongues, if you attend a certain church or attend a certain percentage of the time, and also legalism, where you make up formulas for what you do. Perhaps that is one of the most prevalent. People make up their own ideas of what it takes to please God and to be like Christ, and they differ according to how many individuals there are making up the rules. So we saw one of the features of biblical spirituality is living under the control of the Spirit, also growing to maturity, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a critical verse, 2:15. The spiritual person makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Paul expected a person to have achieved this, Christians to achieve this at Corinth in about 2 years, because that's the amount of time since he had been, since they had been saved. So we could say that it's normal in Scripture, in God's plan to move to maturity in Christ, at making good biblical sound judgments controlled by the Spirit within a couple of years. But sadly, that is not true for so many Christians. Also, a third feature of spirituality is obedience to known Scripture, as opposed to constructing our own parallel universe of what it takes to be a Christian, such as being a successful American. God must be pleased with me if I am a successful person in business. And sadly, all too often, many churches are they select as leaders, or other parachurch organizations will select as leaders people who are successful in business, but not necessarily the people who are most wise from Scripture. Those should be the people that are chosen for leadership positions anywhere in the body of Christ. A fourth feature of spirituality is simply carrying out routine faithfulness, as opposed to doing great, exciting, monumental things for God. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, the great heroes and heroines of the faith, some of whom are named, some of whom are not. And either way, they are people who did not seek their own glory, but they sought to be subject to God in every way by faith, and particularly the ones who aren't named. The other ones, too, they all carried out routine faithfulness, such as Abraham, who has many verses about him in Hebrews 11, who simply walked with God and under the trial of waiting 25 years for God to provide a son for him and Sarah. Everyday faithfulness. And then we come to number 5 in my list of features of spirituality, and it's dedication followed by continual growth. Dedication followed by continual growth. And this is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." It's one of the acts of a believer priest, one of the 4 key acts of a believer priest, looking back at the cross and saying, "Thank you." Do not conform, verse 2, any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is particularly verse 2 that has difficulties for many people, poses difficulties in taking this text and transferring it to life. Here Paul exhorts us to give our bodies over entirely to God. Verse 1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now it's easy, of course, to say that we're spiritually yielded. Well, I'm yielded to God. I've yielded to God in my spirit. You can't see that. You don't know if that's true or false, do you? No one can disprove my statement, I am spiritual, I surrendered myself to God. But it's a greater step to yield the body, because that's visible, right? People see it as a proof of our sincerity in obeying God. Besides, since the body can be a source and channel of sin, yielding it brings an important part of our existence under God's control. Some people claim that this act of dedication can be performed over and over. So, I dedicated myself to the Lord, carried out Romans 12, 1 and 2 in 2015. And then a lot of sin entered my life, and so I dedicated myself again in 2016. And it was a year later, 2017, that I was having difficulties in my walk with God, so I decided to do Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I dedicated myself again. Something's wrong with that. Seems that the person, and there are some who claim this, seems that they did not do the right thing biblically. And you will hear that. I dedicated myself to the Lord 5 years ago, and then I rededicated because I fell away from the Lord, and I rededicated. I fell away from the Lord, and I rededicated. Now, to counter that view, which seems to trifle with a very serious command here by making it possible to do it insincerely, to counter that, many have appealed to the verb that's used here in particular, and will look at this in detail, and have said that this verb means you can only do it once. Now, I'm not arguing that you should be able to do it more than once, but I want to point out that the way that most people would determine that this is to be done once is false, based on a misunderstanding of Greek language. So if you would take that handout that I have given to you, I think it's worthwhile looking at this and looking at the reasons why it is false to say, based on the particular Greek verb used here, dedication should be done only once. A Again, I'm not leaving room for it to be done more than once. I think that's what it should be, a decisive act of dedication. But why would it, and how is the text telling us this? I want to talk a little bit about Greek verbs then, as seen on your handout here. So first of all, what's called indicative verbs, verbs that are used in declarative sentences. I drove here this morning. I ate breakfast. I am talking right now. Those are all indicative verbs, making declarations of some kind. So in Greek, we have present tense verbs in this category, and I'll give you a simple model verb, luo. Luo by itself means I loose. The what I've transcribed as L-U here, the lu part means to loose. By the way, it has no relationship to English verb loose, L-O-O-S-E. It's just coincidental that they rhyme. But lu means to, this root means loose, let go, to let something go, release. Okay. And the O on the end, which is an omega in Greek, so we have luo, tells us that it is I that's doing the action. It's me, and I'm doing something either continuously or repeatedly. So I could say I am talking now. I talk five times this morning. Use the same verb. Or I loose now. I loose something five, release something five times this morning, that we would use luo. There's what's called an imperfect tense. And this is past time. And this little e on the front of el luon, the e on the front means past. It just says whatever the loosing is, it's past. It's done. And then you have lu, which is a loosing part. And the on, transcribed as on, el luon, means I did something in the past, either continuously or repeated. So, repeatedly. So I could say, I slept for 8 hours. That's continuous, right? Or I could say, I worked on my bike every day last week. That would use the same verb, right? Or I loosed something continuously. I loosed something five times last week. Now we come to the aorist. A-O-R-I-S-T. That's from Greek, direct transliteration from Greek. And it literally means not specified. The a on the end, on the front, means not, negates what follows. The O-R-I is from the verb horizo, which we encountered in predestination. And where predestination means to mark out a boundary. A common Greek verb used by surveyors to mark a boundary around something, to specify limits. Specify limits. So here we have elusa. Elusa. And by the way, specifying limits is negated here. So aorist means it's a verb that doesn't specify how long something goes on or how many times. It just happens. Just happens. It's really very much like our past tense in English. So here we have elusa. Elusa. What's the E on the front mean? Remember, it means past time. Lu means loose or release. And the sa, forgive my writing over here, I started writing Greek by force of habit, it's an S, elusa. Sa means I did something in the past, but how long it took, how many times, how continuous, how repeated it was, unspecified. Unspecified. Aorist doesn't specify. Now we have, as opposed to the present, which is continuous and repeated. We have another group of verbs. I'll leave that. The perfects we'll leave that for now. So now I want you to think about commands, or what we call imperatives. We have present tense in Greek. You have present tense commands. So we got lou ete. Lou means release or loose, right? Ete means y'all. You plural. From down Texas, it's y'all loose. That's what this means. A command. I command you, y'all loose. It could be continuous, could be repeated. Then we have aorist commands. Lou, sa, te. The sa is aorist. And the te is y'all again. And this is an aorist. So here, lou sa te is an aorist command that says, just do it. Just do it. Present tense command. Do it continuously or repeatedly. Aorist, just do it. Just do it. Now, by the way, that's what you have. That's what's here in Romans 12. Present your bodies. Do it. Just do it. Get it over with. Now we have also negative commands. We have them here in this passage. We have one here. Romans 12, 2. So we have a present tense negative with the word, pardon my scribbling again, may, which means don't. Don't luete. Y'all, stop what you've been doing continuously or repeatedly. Don't do the continuous thing anymore. Don't do the repeated thing anymore. That's present with a negative. It's a negative command. Don't do that. So for a youngster that was sitting in his high chair, throws food on the floor, you'd use this, stop doing what you're doing. Use a negative present tense command in Greek. Stop doing that. Right. Now there's also an aorist negative command. May, lu, sa, aorist, te, y'all. Right. Y'all, don't do something at any time. Don't do something at any time. So what we have in Romans 12, 2 is stop doing what you're doing and then we have present tense, positive commands, be continuously changed. If you look over in your notes at top of page 5, here's how these verbs play out in my first indented text. It's my translation of part of verse 1 and then part of verse 2. Take the decisive step. That's a positive aorist command. Do it and get it done with. Do it and get it done with. Now again, many people claim that that's an aorist and the aorist is unrepeated. Well, there are many examples in the New Testament in ancient Greek of aorists that can be repeated. Something can be done. I went to the store yesterday. I went to the store this morning. I would use aorists. Well, it's the same thing done a couple of times or more. So aorists, contrary to what many people say, do not mean that something's done once for all. However, what does the aorist here tell us? It says, I'm translating this way, do it and get it over with. Give your body over to God, do it and get it over with. Then we have a negative present tense command. Negative, stop doing what you're doing. Negative command, stop what you're doing. It's like the child in the high chair throwing his food and utensils on the floor. Stop doing that. That's a negative present command. So he says, stop what you've been doing, and that is being conformed to the world, implying, of course, that they were already conformed to the world. And then he uses a positive present tense command, something continuous, be continuously transformed. So it's the interplay between the aorist and the presence, aorist tense, present tense, that make this decisive. Not the fallacious idea that an aorist verb means something is done once for all. That's false. I don't know where that came from, but it's superficial, erroneous Greek language understanding. So here we have, take the decisive step. And for the person who says, well, I dedicated myself 5 years ago and then I sinned, a lot of sin in my life, so I rededicated. And then I had some problems, then I rededicated. And you will hear that quite often. The counter to that, based on the erroneous idea of Greek verbs, says, the Greek verb says do it only once. No. We know that it's decisive. It might happen legitimately more than once to offer your body to God. But the decisiveness suggests that this is a crucial point in your life before God. I have decided sometime after salvation, and it's probably a while after you've been saved where you realize that sin is controlling you and you are being shaken around like a wet rag by sin, and you come to Scripture and you find this and you say, I need to do this. I need to take the decisive step of offering my body to God, everything about me to God. And I need to stop being conformed to the world. Quite a contrast. Take the decisive step of offering your bodies to God and stop being conformed to the world, but be continuously transformed. So it's the contrast between the present tense and aorist verbs here that makes this a decisive, a critical step in the life of the believer to surrender his body to God. And then we have this continuous transformation, present tense command. The continuous nature of the transformation shows the error of instant spirituality, which some claim to have by, for instance, speaking in tongues. It also stands against the idea that a person can reach sinless perfection in this life, the error of Wesleyanism. We never reach the place where we can stop the transformation process, be continuously transformed. So we have Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, and 1 John 3, which talk about the ongoing nature of the transformation. Paul says, therefore, my friends, Philippians 2:12, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation. That's the same thing as Romans 12:2, be continually transformed. Or 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then goes on to say in verse 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, present tense, continues to purify himself. So again, errors of instant spirituality are countered by Romans 12, Philippians 2, and 1 John chapter 3. The believer will continually work at being transformed. A sixth feature of spirituality is rejecting the desires and the habits of the old nature. So we have Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Now, remember at the beginning, last time we talked about position versus practice. Here's position. For you died. God sees you in one sense as having died with reference to sin. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's position. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death. So you got death occurring twice here. You died and you're told to put something to death. What's going on? Are you dead or are you in the process of putting something to death? Well, both are true. One's position, one is practice. So your position is you died with Christ. Make your behavior match that by putting to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So practice versus position. And if you have your notes, top of page 6, Philippians 2 is similar. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where the believer is to make efforts toward his own sanctification, knowing all the while that God is providing the desire to do what pleases him. And verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose," after he says, "Continue to work out your salvation." Certainly that doesn't mean try to get saved. Keep trying to get saved. It means sanctification, right? "For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." I like to translate that verse this way. It's God who works in you to cause you to want to do and then to do what pleases him. We may think that from that, if God works in us to want to do and to do what pleases him, then we have no responsibility. Okay, we're robots. God's going to make us do what pleases him, and yet there is a command here in Scripture. Ultimately, God in his sovereign plan controls everything, and yet he tells us to work on our sanctification. It's no different from praying. Does prayer change things? No. God's sovereign plan has everything that ever happens in creation. He has that all planned out. Our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our will, and yet he can command us to pray. When we pray, does it change what might happen? No. It's already planned. So I prayed for years that my brother would come to saving knowledge of Christ, and he did. Did I change God's mind? No. His plan was to, all along, was to save my brother. But prayer really influenced me and changed me. That's the purpose, ultimate purpose of prayer. It shows our dependence on God. It doesn't change. Right, same thing here. Continue to work out your salvation. That's a command. And God will bring you to the place that he has already planned for in your growth in Christ. We'll stop here and continue with these elements of spirituality next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for its clear teaching on what sanctification is, as seen particularly in what it means to be spiritual. Cause us to adhere to Scripture in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name.